In the Bible, the priests were the most devout of all the people, and their prayers and intercession moved the hand of God to help God's people. If we are even thinking of praying and expecting God to hear us, our first priority should be to return to a personally holy and devout lifestyle. Otherwise, don't even bother, you are wasting your time. Sorry to be so blunt, but it's the truth. Unless we are willing to devote ourselves to purity and godliness, we are fooling ourselves. This can be seen over the last year. Everybody has been praying to God about the pandemic and evil liberal schemes, and things only get worse. Our nation is desperate, and desperate times call for desperate measures. As Christians, it's now or never. We need a great awakening of sorts, an awakening to true holiness and purity, showing God the seriousness of our intentions. When God sees that, He can't help fast enough. Help will speedily be on the way. Let's investigate the priests of old and try to glean some insight to help us today. The priest intercede. What is a priest? Do priests really minister to God? How do they intercede for God's people? Jesus is the great high priest, the great intercessor. Christ, made and high priest, thou art a priest forever. Hebrews 5:5-6. Christ has become our high priest who continually intercedes for us before God. God solemnly declared his dear affection for Christ, his authoritative appointment of Jesus to the office of mediator, his installment and endorsement of the Lord in that office, God's acceptance of him in all he does in discharge of that office. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 8:1. Jesus sits on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. There, the mediator is placed, and he possesses all authority and power in heaven and earth. The authority Jesus exercises is for the glory of the Father, his own honor, and for the happiness of all who belong to him. He will by his almighty power bring every one of us to the right hand of God, that where he is, we may be also. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Hebrews 2:17. Jesus was made like us so that he could understand what we are going through, to be a merciful intercessor. Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and is a sympathetic, tender, and skillful physician. God could not become man, so Jesus had to. The picture I get is that God is watching what's going on in our lives and says, "I don't get it. Why are they making this so hard?" Then Jesus tells God it's because of this and that, and God says, "Now I see." Christ had to be made like us to be the merciful high priest for the support and comfort of his people. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:15-6. We come boldly to Jesus for help with the understanding that he knows exactly what's going on and exactly how to help. Jesus can sympathize with our needs because of what he himself suffered. In all our approaches to this throne of grace for mercy, we should come with a humble freedom and boldness, and with a liberty of spirit and speech. We should ask in faith, doubting nothing. We should come with a spirit of adoption as children reconciled to their Father. We are indeed to come with reverence and godly fear, not in terror as if we were dragged there awaiting judgment, but kindly invited to the mercy seat, where grace reigns and loves to exert itself toward us. We are a royal priesthood, and Jesus is our King. Because of his great sacrifice, we can draw as close to God as we desire and become the great priests and intercessors we were born to be. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. God wants us to get very close to him through Jesus and present the needs of the people. All good Christians are a holy priesthood. They are all select persons sacred to God, serviceable to others, and well endowed with heavenly gifts and graces. This holy priesthood must offer up spiritual sacrifices to God of their bodies, souls, affections, prayers, praises, alms, and other duties. This is the New Testament priesthood. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. We are called out of the darkness of our lives into the marvelous light of God because of Jesus. We should show forth praises of him who did it. God is looking for someone to intercede for his people, save them from judgment, and deliver them to the promised land, his marvelous light. We Christians are a chosen generation, we make up one family. We are a royal priesthood, royal in our relation to God and Christ, in our power with God, and our power over ourselves and our spiritual enemies. We are consecrated and devoted to God and renewed and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, and stand in the gap before me for the land, but I found none. Ezekiel 22:30. Sin makes a gap in the hedge of protection God has put around us. Evil things are then able to pour in on them through that gap. There is a way of standing in the gap and making up the breach against the judgments of God by repentance, prayer, and reformation. When God is coming forth against a sinful people, He expects someone to intercede for them. It bodes ill to a people when judgments are breaking in on them and the spirit of prayer is restrained. What can be expected is utter ruin. God is looking for us as men to stand in the gap against sin for the people, and He's wondering why He can't find one. And He, God, saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Isaiah 59:16. Old Testament priests. The Old Testament writings reveal God's plan to set His tribe of priests, the Levites, apart from the others. In Joshua 18, the promised land was being divided as an inheritance to Israel when Joshua said, "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Go to possess the land, but the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance." John 18:3, 7. Israel's tribes divided the land among themselves with designated borders like the United States, one country with many state borders. The tribe of Levite were split up and dispersed throughout all the tribes, but they were no losers. The priests were dispersed throughout the tribes of Israel to allow God's people the opportunity to worship, and were given arguably the best cities in each tribe's province. And the children of Israel gave by lot unto the Levites, priests, these cities with suburbs as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Josiah 21:8. God commanded Israel to give these priests cities to live in, but they were not assigned. The Levites had to lay claim to them. There is an inheritance for all the saints, that royal priesthood, but they must petition for it. Ask and it will be given to you. The maintenance of ministers is not an arbitrary thing. God commanded that the priests should be well provided for. Jesus ordained a perpetual ordinance that said that those who preached the gospel would live of the gospel and would live comfortably. Every tribe of Israel was adorned and enriched with its share of the Levite cities. 1. To show kindness, as God appointed them. They were God's receivers, to whom the people might give their grateful acknowledgement of God's goodness, and 2. To receive advice and instruction from. When they could not go to the tabernacle, they might go to a Levite city and be taught the knowledge of God. Some of the Levite cities were afterward famous. Hebron was the city where David began his reign, and Mahanaim was another Levite city, where David stayed when he fled from Absalom. The number of all the priest cities combined were more landholdings than most of the tribes except Judah. The priest cities were the best cities. The priests were very well cared for, and they looked upon themselves as obligated to do good and serve their generation. The tribe of Levi was considered set apart for the work of God. Their ministry was their inheritance. Their whole job in life was to stay close to God by living purified lives and praying for God's people. Only the most pure and devout priests were allowed into the Holy of Holies, and they didn't live long if they had any compromises in their lives. What a great incentive to remain holy. Imagine being the high priest getting ready to go into the Holy of Holies and watching others tie a rope around your foot so they could drag your body out in the case of uncleanness. The office of the priest became very clear in the book of Samuel. Eli was the high priest of the time, and his sons were not exactly living godly lives. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:12. Eli's sons were a bad example to Israel, and God got tired of it. After the miracle birth to his mother Hannah, Samuel was given to Eli and the priesthood. One night after Samuel had grown older, God spoke to him and declared judgment on Eli's family. Shortly after that, Eli's sons died in battle, and Eli died upon hearing the news of his sons. So being a priest and getting close to God came at a high price then. Remember when King David attempted to return the Ark of the Covenant to Israel after it had been stolen? Uzzah touched the Ark as it was about to fall off the cart and was struck dead right there. Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. 2 Samuel 6:6-7. Uzzah wasn't a Levite, he had no business touching the most holy ark of God. King David was transporting it on a cart when the presence of God was always meant to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. A few verses later, David corrected his error. So David went and brought up the ark of God, and it was so, that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. 2 Samuel 6:12-13. What a perfect visual picture for us, the ark of God, the presence of God, carried on the shoulders of the priests. The priests of God were to carry the presence of God. How do we gain understanding from Old Testament priests about our calling? What did they really do, and why is it so important? We need to understand a little more about our mission and calling as priests of the Lord. What is at the heart of intercession, and how do we get close to the King of Kings? To find out the answers to these questions and to understand the importance of this priestly calling, we need to go back to the beginning. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon it, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top, sides, round about and the horns, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two gold rings, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron, the Levite, shall burn sweet incense every morning, it is the most holy unto the Lord. Exodus 31-10. God said that in his eyes, this was the most holy thing, and you would probably think that it was as you gazed at it. Pure gold everywhere. Wow, it must have looked amazing. God was saying, this is where I will meet with you. The God of creation will meet with you at this place only. The priests were to burn incense on it continually. The significance was that it took care of God's two main concerns: it acquitted his people from guilt, and it accepted them as righteous in his sight. Matthew Henry's commentary said, the golden altar in the sanctuary was a type of Christ interceding in heaven. This altar was set before the mercy seat, for Christ always appears in the presence of God for us, he is our advocate with the Father. The priests God called to pray and intercede for the people burned incense on this golden altar, the most important thing in God's eyes, resulting in the people being acquitted from sin and accepted as righteous in his sight. Where have I heard that before? Of course, the atoning blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus. And another angel came, having a golden censer, and there was given him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God, and into the earth there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. Revelation 8:3-4. These prayers of the saints caused strange commotions on earth: voices, thunder, lightning, and earthquakes. Our prayers need the incense and intercession of Christ to make them acceptable and effectual. They come up before God in a cloud of incense, where they are accepted and given audience. Upon acceptance of these prayers in heaven, great changes are produced on earth and in our lives. 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them golden vials full of odors, which are prayers of saints. And they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Revelation 5:8-10. Christ purchased our liberty for us, and with the highest honor and preferment made us kings and priests, kings to rule over our spirits, the world, and the evil one, and priests giving us access to himself and liberty to offer spiritual sacrifices. We will reign on the earth and be with Jesus to judge the world on the great day. Our prayers are mingled with the incense, Christ, where they are purified through his atoning blood, and as a result, God hears them and answers them. God meets with us through answered prayers. We cry out to God with our needs, and he responds by meeting those needs. God meets with us through meeting our needs so we can reign on earth. In God's eyes, our prayers to him are sweet-smelling and extremely important, and they cause him to meet with us. In a way, that's exactly what happened to Zacharias. Let's call him Zach. He was a priest in Israel, and his job was to burn incense on the golden altar. Elizabeth, Zach's wife, was a daughter of Aaron, the first priest. She and Zach were very righteous before God. Liz was barren, and they grew very old. Then one day when Zach went into the golden altar to light incense while Israel were praying, God met with him. And it came to pass, that while he, Zacharias, executed the priest's office, went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the golden altar of incense. We know the rest of the story. The angel was Gabriel, and he spoke of the miracle birth in their old age about their son, John the Baptist, who was the answered prayer by God. That's how God wants to meet with us, in power. He answers our prayers. God wants to meet with us as we pray to him. He doesn't want us to recite a list of things we need, and he doesn't want us to pray like someone else we've watched. No one can instruct us in praying, it is unique to only us and God. God didn't make puppets, and he doesn't want some obligatory service. He wants us to talk to him as we would to our best friend, but even more intimately. It's the most intimate thing we do, and it touches God's heart like nothing else. Our prayers are what God lives for. When I pray, I never know where it's going to go. I'm sensitive to what I'm saying and how God might be hearing it. I'm sensitive to my lifestyle and how God perceives it. I have no preconceived thoughts of what I'm going to say, but I'm always there, alone, at 5 in the morning saying, "Good morning, God," and whatever else comes out. I don't want anyone except Jesus telling me how to pray. Praying comes naturally to me. I determine in my heart to step into God's presence in the temple and burn incense and pray at the golden altar before the Lord. It's so liberating just being myself before God and experiencing His delight through answered prayers. This is how God meets with us, in power. New Testament priests. The problem I have is that when I'm not living a holy life, praying seems cold and ineffective. Nothing usually happens, which makes me wonder if God is even real, if you know what I mean. Right from the beginning, God wanted to show us the need for purity when approaching Him with the example of Aaron's sons. The sons of Aaron took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord, and devoured them. Leviticus 10:1-10. Aaron's sons died because they offered strange fire before the Lord. They were just doing it on their own, probably after drinking. God wants to put a difference between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or strong drink when you go into the tabernacle, that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. At first, this committed lifestyle seems unattainable, but as we are real with God in prayer, conversations with Him about things that bother us, He will meet with us. God's power changes us. Being conformed to the image of Christ doesn't have to be something that we accomplish, and it doesn't have to happen overnight. Persistence is all it takes. Don't give up, and don't be in a rush. God will accomplish it in due time. Pressing into God through prayer regularly will move mountains in your life and prove His reality, awesomeness, and most important, His undying love for us. Priests are powerful. In the story of Korah, Israel rebelled against God and the earth opened and swallowed them. As the Israelites continued to complain, God sent a plague to destroy them, which was when the priest of God jumped into action. As Rambo would have. Aaron took a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement, and prayed, for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Numbers 16:46-48. What a hero! The priest saved everyone from God's wrath. I guess God doesn't like rebellion. We have the ability to stay the hand of God from judgment. I love where it says that Aaron stood between the dead and the living. Aaron was the line between life and death. What a stud. Nehemiah. When Nehemiah came on the scene, we see him living in the king's palace, and the first words out of his mouth are, How are God's people doing? As we read here, I asked them concerning the Jews and Jerusalem. And they said, The remnant is in great affliction and reproach. The walls are broken down and the gates burned with fire. I wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed. Nehemiah 1:2-4. Nehemiah discovered the poor state of his people, the horrible living conditions of his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and it broke his heart. He became inconsolable. He wept, mourned, fasted, and prayed. Nehemiah was feeling their pain. In the next 7 verses, Nehemiah cried out to God with one of the most intimate and self-aware prayers I've ever heard. It described God's goodness, confessed Israel's sin, brought up Moses and God's word and promises, and reminded God that they were His people. It culminated in verse 11. O Lord, I beseech Thee, let now Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant, who desire to fear Thy name, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, the king. For I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah 1:11. Nehemiah was interceding to God for his people and the situation. The king was about to give this man everything he needed, but Nehemiah didn't know that. To approach the king with a sad disposition usually ended with death. Nehemiah was risking all, as his heart was breaking for God's disobedient children and in their situation. Israel again fell into the same vicious cycle. They forsook God and were overtaken by the enemy. They were in desperate need of God's help. Next came the decisive moment. Nehemiah approached the king at the risk of his own life. When the king asked him why he was sad, Nehemiah said it was sorrow of heart. He explained everything and asked for time away and all the material to accomplish this great task. The king agreed and sent him on his way. What a miracle! God moved the king's heart to help. Upon entering Jerusalem and seeing the destruction, Nehemiah gathered the priests, nobles, rulers, and everyone else and told them of God's great favor with the king and the supplies they had been given. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress we are in, come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And they said, Let us rise up and build. Nehemiah 2:17-18. I love the line, Ye see the distress we are in. Nehemiah lived in a luxurious castle and did next to nothing for work. What a great life as a captive. He was in no distress at all, quite the opposite of what he said. But he left the comfort and protection of the palace to suffer reproach with God's people. That sounds like something Moses and Jesus did, so he was in good company. After the elaborate chain of events and hard decisions that brought Nehemiah to that point, it's amazing to think that this was only the beginning. It would have been wonderful for Israel to peacefully rebuild, but that was not the case. The Israelites had to work hard building walls, fighting mockery, and physically fighting enemies. Though they had written permission from the king, they still had to contend in prayer and fasting, and it's the same for us. Through the scriptures, we've received written permission from the King of Kings to build his kingdom, but we still contend with principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. Nehemiah chose to inconvenience himself for the benefit of others. This is where we find the heart of intercession, not just by praying for others but also by putting ourselves in their shoes to see things from their vantage point and do everything in our power to help. This is the place where we start feeling the pain of those we're interceding for. Then as we go before God with our request, we feel his pain and desire for the situation. There is something spiritually powerful about being at this place between God and his creation. There is power released to intervene. Our King has given us permission to build this kingdom and everything we need to accomplish that. It's time for us to build and fight and become the men of God we were destined to be. Imagine if Nehemiah had never gotten involved. Imagine if the people said, "No thanks. We'll just keep living this way." But that's not what happened. Israel said, "Let us build." When the restoration was complete, everyone perceived that it was done by God's hand. The people repented and began obeying God. God's miracle turned the people's hearts back to him, and God received the glory. This is what it means to intercede, to see God completely change the circumstances of others to draw them close to him, resulting in his receiving glory. We are the priests of the Lord. It is up to us to intercede for those around us and to see God help them. The prophet Ezekiel knew about the captives in the following verse, but it wasn't until he sat where they sat that he truly understood what they were going through. "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river Kabar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days." Ezekiel 3:15. Ezekiel seemed almost speechless for 7 days in astonishment at what the captives were going through. We would likewise be astonished at what so many people around us are enduring if we just took the time to see through their eyes. Somewhere in our walk with God, we're going to have to come to grips with the importance of people. People are not to be manipulated for our gain, they are God's greatest treasure, and we are accountable for the way we treat every one of them. In the parable of the sheep and goats, Jesus said, "You clothed me and fed me," they replied, "When?" Jesus said, "When you did it to the least, you did it to me." Jesus also said, "But who shall offend one of these little ones, it were better for him, that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Matthew 18:6. It's like a father saying, "If you mess with one of my kids, you're going to wish you were dead when I get a hold of you." But for some reason, many are not moved by this. Some say that it's just not my thing. They don't need the bother, or the time, or the investment it takes, they believe there's nothing in it for them. We grow up in a world that teaches us to use people to get what we want, and we become jaded by con artists. Some lie, steal, and cheat to get ahead and say it's nothing personal. Well, it is personal, and when they stand before God, I think they'll finally understand. We can't allow the ways of the world to poison us. There is a wonderful satisfaction that comes from pouring out our lives into others. We must become like Jesus. Cry unto God.